The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks, Robin. So we'll just take a minute to turn to the person next to us and share something that stood out from the reading.
Great to hear so much conversation going on. I hope you got something out of that really short but sharp reading. Are there any thoughts that people would like to share about what stood out for them?
Sometimes it's hard to love your neighbour.
Absolutely, yes.
Decide who is your neighbour.
Yeah, who is your neighbour, and sometimes it's hard to love them. Yeah, so Hayden mentioned all the commandments coming under the lens of love. I really love that.
We didn't think that neighbour means just the person that lives next door. Neighbour meant everybody that's around you.
That's right. Neighbour meant everybody.
Yeah. Even complete strangers are your neighbours.
Yeah, even strangers. John? That's right, yeah. Jesus is the great mic dropper. He'll like drop, you know, a simple but just deep statement and then walk away. Yeah. And so we've been working through this sermon series on love coming down from heaven to earth in the lead up to celebrating Jesus on Christmas Day. And today's the fourth Sunday on Advent, so we've lit the candle of love. And so when I think about love, the first thing that comes to my mind is my wedding day. And so Michelle and I made our vows to each other on this very spot. I've even got the right side. How's that? And it's on top of a baptismal pool, which I'm now realising, which is really interesting, that there's actually three people in a marriage, that there's myself and Michelle, but also God is that third person. And so in Ecclesiastes, that's sometimes read out at weddings as well, 4:12. And so that says, although one might prevail against another, two can withstand one, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So it's those three strands that weave us together. So Michelle and I, we both receive love from God and we allow that love to work in us. So God loves us and works in us. And then we are made more like him. We're transformed. And then we get to share God's love with each other. So in essence, that's what the sermon is about. God loving us, working within us, transforming us, and then sharing God's love with others from that place of being loved. I could just drop that and walk away. In today's reading, it takes place in the temple. So Jesus has been into the temple, he's turned up the tables and made a bit of a ruckus, and then he goes and hangs out in Bethany, and then he comes back. So he's back in the temple, and Jesus is kind of having it out with all the different religious leaders. And in the few verses before this reading, we have the chief priests and the elders of the people, so like the civic leaders, and they ask, "Where, Jesus, do you get your authority from?" To which he responds with some parables about wicked tenants and a wedding feast. And he's explaining what the kingdom of heaven is like. And then they go away, and then the Pharisees come along and they ask a squiffy question about paying taxes to Caesar. And they were amazed with Jesus' answer. And then they went away. And then on the same day, we're told, the Sadducees come next, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so we're told that they were amazed at Jesus' answer, and they were silenced by Jesus' answer on what heaven was like after death. And then the Pharisees come back because they've heard that Jesus silenced the Sadducees, and they're like, oh, maybe we'll have another go. But God, Jesus, is quite clever because, I've gone forward a bit. So it would have been much more pleasant, this reading, if it was like a dance-off or an epic rap battle. And so the Pharisees lawyer up. They get their top person for the job. They get their lawyer and they stand up before Jesus and they say, well, Jesus, you've got all these great answers to all these squiffy questions. Well, which commandment is the greatest? And you can imagine all the other Pharisees there kind of going, oh! And so Jesus just responds with the reading that we heard today. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Actually, if the leaders were motivated by love, then perhaps they'd be asking some better questions instead of trying to trap Jesus. So this commandment is also found in Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 to 5. And that's called the Shema. And so that from Deuteronomy is, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. It's an essential creed of Judaism. And every Jewish service still opens with this, with the Shema. And every Jewish child, it's the first scripture they learn, and they commit it to memory. And as we all know, committing scripture to memory, it changes us, it transforms us. It's a great spiritual habit. And so the word Shema means to hear. So we have that, oh, hear Israel. But it also means to obey. And it also means to take action. To love God because he loves us. And then everything we do comes out of that relationship of love with God. And it can be easier to obey someone you love because it comes more naturally. And then that second part that Jesus spoke of, about loving your neighbour, that also is one of the laws mentioned in Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. Kind of just drops that in there. Jesus knows scripture. He's committed it to memory. And so Jesus knows all these kind of finicky laws of Moses that an Israelite would follow in order to stay good with God. But Jesus is quite clever because what he says is actually included in all the laws, but subverts or actually completes all the law by saying actually the most important of all these really specific laws is love. Love is the most important thing because it's all inclusive of what the law is all about. Loving God with all your being, just as God loves you with all of his being. Then upon that revelation of God's love with all of his being, we are filled with that love, and then we are called to love others. And because we're filled with God's love, loving others, even when it feels hard, becomes more doable. Because we can't fully love others by ourselves. And so we have this sermon series that Caleb at the beginning reminded us of that great meta-narrative of Scripture. We also saw that meta-narrative at Alt Carols last night with that beautiful dance and that creation story with all those images. It's this larger story from the beginning of Scripture. In the beginning, where in Genesis we are told that God made all creation, that He made us in the image of Himself. And He looked upon us and He pronounced us as being very good. And now the presence of evil was in the garden and in the form of a snake, and we're not quite sure why it was in the garden or why it was a snake, but it was just kind of there as a potential consequence. And we were in good relationship with God, and all that was in the garden, all that was God's, was ours, except for the tree of knowledge, filled with its potential for evil. But then we chose it. And with that, all knowledge, which included to know evil. And we chose our own way, which then tore the veil between us and sin, and then put up a veil between us and God. And the world became filled as a place of sorrow and pain and death, but mixed with kindness and generosity and love, all intertwined, filled with good and evil, because we now have knowledge of both from the tree, because we chose it. And then God still showed His love for us throughout the Old Testament. God made His promise to Abraham that he would have offspring and that God would bless them and He would be their God once again. And He said it didn't matter whether evil existed in the world, that He would make a way for us to love Him again, to be in right relationship. God's love was spoken through the prophets again and again over the years. God saying, I choose you, repent, turn to me, trust me. I will be your God and you will be my people. And as Michelle mentioned a few weeks back, that God is not that swivel chair God, that God is always facing us. And He makes a way back to Him. And there's that great promise of the Savior. And little did we know that God would come down Himself and He would meet us face to face and tell us that He loves us. That He would invite us to love Him back and then teach us how to love each other, how to love our neighbor. And as Nathan mentioned a few weeks earlier, that he had this goldfish, Gary, great name, and that Gary was scared of Nathan. Every time he'd come and feed him, Gary would swim in the other direction. And so Nathan felt like the only way to like tell the fish not to be afraid was to become a goldfish himself and speak goldfish. That would be quite amusing to hear Nathan speak as a goldfish. So God came fully human, and He came down, and He was fully God in Jesus. And when Jesus came down to give His very self, being God upon the cross, that veil that was put up between us and God when we chose to know evil was torn completely, and we are reunited with Him. So in this Advent season, we are reminded of a Jesus who died for us by bringing Himself down to our level and then lower still, and even to be despised as someone who we thought of was crazy. And then we killed Him. And He only came to heal and to bind up the broken, to be a champion of the despised, to draw close to the poor and the lonely, and stand up to those who were causing hurt and pain and death for others. And then He took all that hurt and pain and death upon Himself. And we celebrate that all of this came down in a lowly, vulnerable little baby. And so that begs the question of, well, how do we love God? And it might begin with acknowledging that, yes, we fall short of the glory of God, but our core identity is not in that of a sinner, but it's being the one who God declared is very good right at the beginning. That's God's intention for us, that we no longer identify as sinners at our core, but as God's children by grace, loved by God and precious in his sight. And as Victoria mentioned last week, that what we think about when we think about God can impact this. Do we have any thoughts or ideas that get in the way of us receiving God's love? And sometimes it could be our upbringing or our earliest memories or our most significant relationships in our lives, such as our parents. That could be what impacts how we relate to God. And that certainly is the story for me, because my parents had separated early on in my upbringing. My father figure wasn't there as often. But we have much more of a relationship now. But that impacted my relationship with God as Father. I had difficulty even calling God that name, Father. Because of my early experience with my father not being there as much, the word just kind of felt negative and sometimes meaningless. God felt, when he felt absent, it was like maybe he had chosen to be absent from me. Or maybe that he was too busy doing something else to spend time with me. And maybe I wasn't important enough, or maybe he didn't really love me. And these are really unhelpful thoughts that sometimes now seep into my human relationships as well. But I've reflected on these thoughts with God and with others, and this one in particular took counselling, which is helpful sometimes. And so I went through that process of pondering through it with God, of repenting of these thoughts because they weren't the truth. So I'd be telling myself these incorrect thoughts about who God is. But the God who revealed himself through Scripture just isn't like that. God who I encounter through prayer and through worship just didn't turn out to be like that. The God who I met through others and their actions wasn't like that. And I had a particular moment of prayer when I discovered this, or when God revealed this, I should say. It was when I was at performing arts school and we had a pastor of the school, and he was like this father figure to all of us. And I remember we had this worship session and we had some prayer, and he didn't know anything about my relationship with my father or how I felt about God, but I remember having my eyes closed in prayer, and John comes up to me and he looks at me, and my eyes are open now because I kind of sense someone standing there. And he says, "You may have not heard this from your father." And I was like, "Oh, what is he going to say?" And he said, "I am proud of you." And then he lifted my head, because I typically look down when I pray, but he lifted my head. He said, "Look up." And he said, "God is proud of you." And that was the moment where something in me changed, that God had revealed himself to me as Father. And so quite often when I pray now, I find myself looking up just as a reminder that God is my Heavenly Father. And so he changed something within me that day. So some key points is that the things that we carry can get in the way of us receiving God's love, and those things can take time to work through. We might go through an inventory of things with God, which he can reveal the truth of his character to us. And we can maybe take the time to read Scripture and we ponder the truths laid out about God before us, and then perhaps we could set aside those truths in Scripture, aside our thoughts, and we can counter maybe some unhelpful thoughts that we have with the truth of Scripture. And sometimes it's good to share these thoughts with others. And we might choose to work through significant moments in our lives with a counsellor or someone we trust. Or perhaps sometimes God may just simply reveal his truth or his love for you in times of worship, in times of prayer. Or through the prophetic insight from godly, God-filled people. And when we experience the love of God, something changes within us. It becomes this relationship where the love flows from God to us. And then we grow in our desire to respond to God's love by loving God back with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. In other words, with all our being. And when Jesus said that this was the first commandment, a natural overflow or response to God's love is to share that love with our neighbour by loving them as ourselves. So in my story earlier, that in opening myself up to God's love, it changed something in me. It enabled me to love that part of myself more fully. And then this had a spillover effect of it softening my view of my father. And so there was this journey that actually we both began of moving towards each other, me and my physical father. And we began to have awkward dinners with one another and that sort of thing. It felt like we were kind of getting to know each other. And so he actually came to my wedding here, and he came to my ordination as well. And it was just a real proud moment for him and a real reconciliatory, joy-filled moment for me as well. And so God's love moves towards us, changes us, and then moves out towards others. Which begs the question, how do we love our neighbour? And a local kuia taught me about this word called aroha. And it contains the word at the end of it, ha. Which ha means it's like breath or life essence. And Kuia Marilyn explained that aroha is a spiritual expression of an unconditional gift, or to love with all of ourselves with no strings attached. I love that idea that breath is also something that generally moves outwards. So I just love that depth and breadth to that word, aroha. And like the Shema that I mentioned earlier, it means to hear God, to obey God, and then to take action. God calls us to love him with an active love, because love is never passive. And at the end of our service, we say to each other that we will go to love and serve the Lord. It's to love and serve our brothers and sisters who are all made in the image of God, because God pronounces them as very good as well. Even our enemies. Because they too are made in the image of God. They're all our neighbour. And in Billy's sermon a few weeks back, she talked about the Magnificat, or Mary's song, of which the joy just poured out of her. She sings of Jesus, who is one who will cast down the mighty and the haughty and the proud and give good things to the poor. And he will feed the hungry, and he is merciful to everyone. It's a love that came down, and we are called to do likewise. And as we mentioned in our bantering at the beginning, that, you know, Jesus has this commandment which sounds so easy, just love the Lord your God with all your being and then go out and love your neighbour. But why is it so hard? We often don't choose it. The other week, Tobias spoke on the importance of waiting on God, and perhaps that's a good first step, to wait on God. And perhaps pray for those who we want to show love to. to be filled with God's love, to be softened like I was for my father. And then being filled with God's love, then we're going out and we're not just showing love on our own terms, but we're showing that unconditional love of God that goes out, that moves towards others, like breath, aroha. And as we heard before with the wonderful faith-filled woman that ran the opportunity shop at St. Lawrence's, that it's in giving to others and loving others that we quite naturally just receive a gift as well. We're filled with love as well as they're filled with love. Everyone wins. God, us, others, all sharing this wonderful strand, this three-knotted strand of God's love. And it's a gift worth sharing. So as we come into the last week leading up to Christmas, rather than stressing about all the things that we still have to do, the Christmas shopping, sorry, Michelle, I'm still doing the Christmas shopping, but let's take that moment to perhaps come up with that inventory of things that might get in the way of us receiving God's love and loving our neighbours, and to maybe write them down or go through it with God or someone, and then just take the opportunity to wait on God, be filled with his love, however long that may take, and then share that gift of love as we go out to love and serve the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for your deep, deep love to us, that you are a God who's not distant, that you came down in the form of that vulnerable little baby Jesus. And everyone was astounded at the mystery, that you didn't come with a massive throne or a palace, but you came down as a little baby in a dirty stable. And you might have hardly gone noticed. But people that were attuned with you and your presence, you revealed yourselves to them. You shared your love with others, even the most unloving. And you taught them the way of the kingdom, to love others, to love ourselves, and to love you with all our heart, mind, and soul. The love that came down and flows through us. So teach us and strengthen us in that way, in the way of love, come down. Amen.